says the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never be the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered, for the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them." After that time, says the Lord, "I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. It's Remembrance Sunday. And we set time aside every year to remember something about what people did for us to live the lives we currently have. And it's a really helpful thing for those of us who haven't experienced war, that there's this annual tradition to make space to consider the fact that other people fought, gave up their lives, laid them down for the sake of us. But in Hebrews 10, there's another annual tradition talked about. And it's what's known as the Day of Atonement. And on the 10th day of the seventh month, in Jewish calendars, there was this thing called the Day of Atonement. Let me read you from Leviticus 6:16, or a chunk of that at least. Leviticus 16 and verse 15. Speaking of that day, says, "He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in their midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go to the tent of the meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he's to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come back into camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, he may come into camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean for all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. It's some faff. I'm glad I'm not Aaron or a high priest this morning. I don't much fancy chopping up animals, making sure I get the blood in the right places, in the right order. I don't really fancy having a bath in the church either. That seems a bit weird. But the writer of the Hebrews says that day is just an annual reminder of sinfulness. And the fact that they have to repeat it every year proves it's not working. When I was 21, went to Rome. And because I was in Rome, I went to the Vatican. And I was taken around the Vatican with my family by a tour guide. So we got to St. Peter's Basilica. And the tour guide pointed to this door in the Vatican. The holy door. Opened in the year of Jubilee, as declared by the Pope. And when you walk through the holy door in St. Peter's Basilica, in the year of Jubilee, you were apparently, all of your sins were forgiven. That's what was declared. All of your sins were forgiven. Now, my dad being my dad, asked what happened once you got through the door and made a mistake. And the tour guide jokingly said, well, it's funny you say that, because what I find myself doing is walking through that door, back out the other one, and back through it again in a constant circle. And there's something about that. That actually, the Israelites had something where they repeatedly offered sacrifices that never did the job of taking away their sin, but constantly reminded them of it. And it's contrasted with Christ in Hebrews 10. Verse 12 says, he offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of God. No repetition. Not doing it again. One and done. That's it. John 2 and verse 2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He did it once, for all people, for anybody who would receive him. And by that sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 10 says, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's no messing about here. But it's really Hebrews 10 and verse 17 I want to think with you about. It says, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And on Remembrance Sunday, I wanted to talk to you about what God doesn't remember. I wanted to talk to you about what God doesn't remember. God is not remembering your sin this morning. God is not reminding himself of everything you got wrong. He's not written down all of your lawless acts, waiting to bash you over the head at the end of time. Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. That is part of the new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what Hebrews 10 tells us. And every time I've heard this spoken about, I think people try to talk to me about the mechanics of how an omniscient God doesn't remember something. And there's something of importance in that. But I wonder if answering those questions ever allows the truth to take hold in your heart anyway. See, I think we live with the assumption of inconsistency in things. So, people will tell me it's done and it's forgotten about. Until they're upset with me again, and then apparently it wasn't done and it wasn't forgotten about. And it might still have some value. I've done it to other people. Where I've said to them, don't worry, forget about it. And then when they've hurt me and upset me again, I've gone, we've been here before. Do you remember? The 6th of January, 2002, we did this already. Well, I thought you forgot about it. And there's an assumption of inconsistency because of our experience with other people. And so we get to something like that and we think, can't really be true, can it? That God remembers my sin no more. That God who knows everything remembers my sin no more. How does that work? But let me take some bits of the Bible I think you know. So Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What does that look like? Where does east end and west start? Because if I keep going east, I think I eventually end up west. But I'm going east. And it's only east. And we know that bit of the Bible. We know what it says. But actually, we don't equate that to God not remembering us, and he has removed them from us in an immeasurable distance. They're not even associated with us. They're so far removed from who we are now that it's utterly distinct. Like, east, you can't quantify east versus west. How far is east from west? Micah 7 and verse 18 says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You'll tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Apparently it goes quite deep. Isaiah 38 and verse 17 says, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. And Acts 3:19, Peter speaking says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So here's how one commentator put it. My sins are out of sight, according to Isaiah 38, out of reach, according to Psalm 103 and verse 12 and Micah 7 verse 18, out of mind, according to Hebrews 10, 17, and out of existence, according to Acts 3:19. That seems like a really good position to be in. He remembers my sins no more. But the expectation of the writer in Hebrews 10, in verse 1, is that the full and complete work of Christ would impact how I see my sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 1, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Other versions of the Bible would no longer have any consciousness of sin. The issue with the sacrifices that were being made was that it did nothing for the people internally. Because if they had, they'd have stopped offering the sacrifices because they would have been cleansed once for all and no longer had consciousness of sin. That's what Hebrews 10 and verse 2 says. If it's the same for you and me now, then it's no different than then. If actually what I do is find myself utterly conscious of all of my failures and everything I've ever done wrong, then I've missed something of the new covenant here. Hebrews 9 and verse 9 says, the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. Hebrews 9 and verse 13 says, "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death so that we might serve God?" I think that we take some stuff in church sometimes and use it as a regular reminder of our sin. So we'll break bread this morning. And there's a danger that when we do that, we find ourselves trailing over everything we've ever done wrong and thinking about how bad we've been and whether or not we're doing this in a worthy manner. What makes me worthy to break bread this morning is him. That's what makes me worthy. Him. It is the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. It's not my behavior. And he's at work because he's made me perfect forever while I'm being made holy. It's a great statement. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Because it's both finished and in process. And I talked to you last week about the fact that some stuff's in process. That I can't use the fact that nobody's perfect as an excuse, really. Because I'm being made perfect. But I've also been made perfect. And I'm being made holy. Like, there is something utterly outstanding about how Christian faith works, where it's done and it's still happening. It's done and it's still happening. But what's not happening ever is God saying, "Do you remember you got that? Do you remember when you got that wrong? Do you remember that? You didn't nail it that day, did you? His commitment is to remember your sins no more. So can I ask you why you keep trying to remind him of them? Why do you keep telling him about all the stuff you've done wrong when his commitment's to remember your sins no more? Isn't it incredible? And the truth is, there is an accuser of the brethren. It's literally what Satan means in Hebrew, accuser. And his job's to tell you how awful you are. It's not what your heavenly Father does. So there's this other piece. Because Ephesians 4 tells me I'm meant to forgive others as God in Christ forgave me. I'm meant to forgive others as God in Christ forgave me. That's what's asked of me this morning. And the way in which God's forgiven me is that as far as the east is from the west, so far have my transgressions been removed. That he's trampled my sins under his feet and hurled my iniquities into the bottom of the sea. That my sins have been blotted out. That actually this stuff that I got utterly wrong, and he was faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But I want to tell you about what you did to me and how that hurt me 3 months ago. And I'm still holding on to it, and I won't forget. Why? Why? What good's it doing you? What does it add to your life? Because you have the capacity to choose to not remember. Otherwise, you can't love. First Corinthians 13 tells me love keeps no record of wrongs. So if you don't have the capacity to choose to not remember, how do you love? And I wonder if on this Remembrance Sunday there's some stuff I need to let go of. If there's some stuff I need to make space to allow to leave my life. If there's some stuff I need to start choosing to not remember. That I'm not recalling it to mind every time you upset me and frustrate me. That I'm not bringing it up every time I think you got something wrong. That it doesn't find a place in me. Because that's what I've received. See, part of my real hope in Christ is the fact that this is not dependent on me. Because I've got some stuff wrong and I've made some mistakes. And I try my best, but at times it doesn't seem good enough. But my righteousness was always filthy rags. And it's only because I'm in him that I have any righteousness. And his grace is helping me day by day to get things right. And I am being made perfect. And I believe that. But I'm still getting it wrong sometimes. Means I'm not going to hold you to a standard of perfection either. So we're going to take some time to break bread this morning on this Remembrance Sunday. To rejoice in the fact that we get to proclaim the Lord's death and that by it I have been brought into a new covenant. And in that new covenant, the reality of my circumstances that he remembers my sin no more. That's how it works. But maybe there's some stuff you need to choose to forget. Maybe you need to ask God to deal with your conscience that keeps reminding you of how awful you are. Because I'm going to say that's the promise of his word. How much more? If the blood of bulls and goats made you externally clean, how much more will the blood of Christ deal with your conscience? God's not forgetting through amnesia. He's not suddenly lost the plot. Life hasn't all got the better of him. He knows why he walked into a room when he walks into a room. But he does choose to forget. He chooses to not remember. He makes a decision. And I think it's utterly beautiful. It's totally liberating. It's transformative if you live in it. And if you'll forgive others the same way God in Christ forgave you, what a freedom you'll live in then. So let's take some time to break bread together as we proclaim the Lord's death.